Second Corinthians chapter 5, please, where we have read a few moments ago. And I want us to consider these few verses from verses 17 to 20, but particularly the verse number 20, where we see this word reconciled mentioned. On the 22nd of June 1921, saw the opening of the new Northern Ireland Parliament in Belfast. Now, in 1920, the Government of Ireland Act had been drafted up, which set about the partition of the island of Ireland, which would mean the creation of a new state known as Northern Ireland and the creation of another state known as the Republic of Ireland. Now, on that day, the 22nd of June 1921, 100 years ago just past there, King George V arrived in Northern Ireland, this new state, and at the opening of the new Parliament, which was located in the City Hall in Belfast, if you know where that is, and he made a great speech. And in that speech, he made reference to his hope and prayer for the future of the people of this new state of Northern Ireland. And in that speech, he said, I appeal to all Irishmen to pause, to stretch out the hand of forbearance and conciliation, to forgive and to forget, and to join in making for the land they love a new era of peace, contentment, and goodwill. Now, in those few remarks that I quoted there of King George's statement, we see here that he was calling for reconciliation among the people of the island of Ireland. That word forbearance and conciliation references that desire on his part. Sadly, violence had been waged on that island by both sides of the religious divide with the aim of defeating the other. The Protestants wanted to remain and to worship and to have their freedom to practice their faith, whereas those nationalists and republicans, they wanted the removal of all British associated people and Protestantism. King George desired that the fighting would cease and that both sides would be reconciled unto each other. We have here in the scriptures this afternoon where Paul was speaking to the church that was at Corinth and his desire for them to be reconciled unto God first and foremost. In our scripture reading, we've seen that, where he says to them to be reconciled unto God in verse number 20. So for a few moments this afternoon, I would like to speak to you upon the message, the sinners need to be reconciled. The sinners need to be reconciled. Now, first of all, I would like to draw your attention to perhaps what is maybe a question for you, and that is, what is reconciliation? What is reconciliation? Well, that word reconcile in our English language, it simply means the restoration of friendship or harmony between two or more people. For example, if two friends have fallen out with each other over some difference of opinion, well, that friendship is then damaged. And if the friends will not make amends with each other, if they will not make the effort to maintain that friendship, well, then the friendship will not be maintained. And that will mean that the two friends will become estranged from each other. To reconcile these two individuals results in the restoration, or would result in the restoration of their friendship. In Scripture, reconciliation, it is ascribed to the merit of the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The late Dr. Alan Cairns, in his book, The Dictionary of Theological Terms, he describes reconciliation as this way. He says, "The biblical doctrine of reconciliation, it is the removal of enmity between God and the sinner, and the establishment of a new relationship of peace and friendship between them on the ground of Christ's payment of everything due to God and his holy law because of sin. You see there, in that definition, he speaks of enmity between God and man. But not only does he speak of enmity, but he also speaks of the establishment of a new relationship. You see, sin in our lives is a barrier between us and God. That is why when man sinned in the garden all those years ago at the dawn of creation, Adam became separated from God. Oh yes, before he sinned, Adam walked with the Lord in the garden. They had perfect fellowship and perfect communion. But then when Adam disobeyed God, when Adam committed that act of high treason against God in disobeying him and eating the forbidden fruit, well then sin entered in. And that relationship was marred. And then Adam became separated from God because of his sin. You know, sin separates us from God. If you're in this meeting or you're watching it online and you're still in your sin, you're separated from God because of your sin. Not the sins of others, but your sin. And it separated you from God. Now the word reconcile in our English language, there are two words in the original for it. And one of them is a noun and one of them is a verb. And they both denote, or they both mean, an exchange of money between two people, at least. And that paints a picture of two people or two parties who were formerly against each other or at enmity with each other, but now they were settling their differences by one of them paying the balance at the exchange. These words were part of the spoken custom of the day, and Paul would have used this language to explain the spiritual truths that he was wanting to impart to them. He would have used the language of their day so that the people would understand what he was trying to teach them. And he did this on many occasions throughout his New Testament epistles to the different churches which he wrote to. You see, he was wanting to convey to them in their own language so that they could understand a little more and grasp a little more of what he was coming to speak about and what he wanted them to know and to be applied even in their own lives as well. When we think of the exchange that was made and the peace that was received, it was Christ that paid it for us. Whereas we, before we were saved as Christians here, before we were saved, we were at enmity against God. And we were, as it were, God's enemies. We were a child of the devil. We were lost in our sins. We were born in shape and in iniquity. And in sin did our mothers conceive us. But yet when we came to Christ and we trusted in what he did for us at the cross, we believed that he paid for us our debt of sin. And that because he paid our debt of sin in full, we receive peace from him by trusting in what he has done. You see, Paul wrote there to the church at Colossae, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And there Paul is speaking to them about Christ and how it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness would dwell, and that it was by the blood of his cross Christ has made peace for the sinner. Some people like to say that they made peace with God. Well, I would suggest to you that man cannot make peace with God. It is Christ that has made peace with God for the sinner. And we simply come, and you ought to come this afternoon if you're still not saved, that you would come and trust in what Christ has done, and that that peace will be made for you. That peace you can receive it this afternoon so that there would be peace between you and God. Because Christ has paid our debt. He's paid our debt of sin in full. And because he has did that, well, then there is peace for those who will come and trust in him today. John Owen, the Puritan, said of reconciliation, he said that it is a renewing of friendship between two parties before at variance or against each other, both parties being properly said to be reconciled, even both he that offendeth and he that was offended. You see, John Owen there, he goes a little deeper and he speaks about the one who has been offended, and that is God. You see, our sins are an offense to God. But he also mentions there those who offend. That's the sinner, that's you and that's me. And that how we have offended God by our sin. You know, we're living in an age where it's nearly people can't be offended. And they're trying to nearly outlaw free speech so that nobody is offended today. Well, you know, the gospel is offensive. Because the gospel points us to our problem. Our problem which is universal. Doesn't matter our skin color. Doesn't matter our cultural background. It doesn't matter who we are or where we come from. You see, we all stand before God the same. Born as sinners. Born as sinners bound for a lost Christless hell. Sinners who need to be saved. And yet there is one way that we can be saved. There is one way we can have peace with God. There is one way in which we who have offended God by our sin can be reconciled, can be brought into a right relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, reconciliation also needs to occur because our affections, our desires are not for God. The sinner in and of himself will not seek after God. That is why God sent his Son into this world. As it says there in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, that he would come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, those words occur in the same chapter of where the Lord Jesus Christ goes and meets none other than Zacchaeus. If you turn with me there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to meet Zacchaeus. He came for Zacchaeus, and while Zacchaeus, being a man of short stature, he made that effort to climb up into the sycamore tree to be able to see the Savior. But yet the Savior was coming that way that day for Zacchaeus. He was coming to save Zacchaeus and to meet with Zacchaeus. And that's a wonderful picture of what Christ came to do. He came to seek a sinner like Zacchaeus, and he came to seek a sinner like you and a sinner like me this afternoon. And while as a sinner our affections are for the things of the world, our affections are to satisfy our flesh and our fleshly desires, yet we need to be reconciled unto God, that our desires would be for God and not for sin and for self. You see, a sinner who believes on Christ for salvation, they can be reconciled to Almighty God. Now, the Bible talks about reconciliation. It is perfect reconciliation. It means for the wrath of God to be turned away from the sinner, that his anger would be removed, and that enmity, that those things which are a barrier to us and God, that they would be removed totally. And isn't that wonderful when you think about that? How that God would have us into his presence, that we as guilty, hell-deserving sinners could have a right relationship with our Creator God and our Heavenly Father, and that his wrath would be turned away, that there be no wrath for us to face in hell for all eternity, that his anger would be removed, and that there be nothing between us, as it were, to hinder us to be His children. But also it speaks of that Christ, how He turned the Father's wrath away for us by His death, you see, when Christ was crucified at the cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the Father poured out all His holy and just wrath upon His Son for my sin and for your sin. And that Christ bore it all at the cross. And He cried, "It is finished." Or it's one word in the original, tetelestai, meaning paid in full. And because the Lord Jesus Christ not only satisfied God's law by His perfect sinless life, but that He exhausted the wrath of God upon Him for our sins. You see, He became sin for us who knew no sin. He never committed one sin, nor could He commit sin because He's God. He's God and man. He's the God-man. But yet, He became sin for us. In other words, He suffered what we deserve to suffer for sin. He suffered the curse of the broken law. Galatians 3:13, He died in our stead. Christ died for the ungodly. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "He died for me and He died for you." And He turned away the Father's anger and wrath from us by His death. And we receive from Him what He has apprehended for us, what He has purchased for us. And we apprehend that, we gain that by putting our faith and trust in Him alone. But not only is it the removal of God's anger and that enmity between us and God, but it is the turning away of our opposition to Him. You see, as I said a few moments ago, we will not naturally seek after God. We will not naturally desire to do what's right in the eyes of God. That's why so many of our society today is doing everything and anything against the Word of God. It's because they're not saved. It is because they are not reconciled unto God. It is because they are seeking to do what is right in their own eyes. Just as in the days of the judges, where it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. And surely, truly, we could say we are living in such a period today where everybody is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But you know, when we are reconciled to God, our opposition to Him is turned. And we are desiring then to worship Him. We are desiring to live for Him. We are desiring to love for Him. I'm not saying that we will do that perfectly, but I'm saying that our desire in our heart is that we would live for Him. Is that we would love Him because He first loved us. Because He gave Himself upon the cross for us. And that ought to humble us and cause us to desire to live for Him. Are you living for Him today? Or are you living for yourself? Are you saying, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" Are you saying, like Frank Sinatra, that I'm doing it my way? In the context of this chapter, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church that was at Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. And in this chapter, from verses 1 to 10, he speaks of the hope that there is in the gospel. We live in a world where there's very little hope. We look out onto our world and we see, as it gets further and further away from God and God's truth, it seems as if all hope is gone, but it's not. There is still hope because God is upon His throne. And dear child of God, never lose hope. And dear sinner, this afternoon there is hope for you today. Because God is upon His throne and God is still in the business of saving sinners. And He will save you today if you will come to Him. Because that's what He is in the business of. He's in the business of saving souls. And we are still, praise His name, we are still in the day of grace and of opportunity. But not only does Paul speak about the hope that there is in the gospel in this chapter, but he speaks as well from verses 11 to 21, where he deals specifically with this topic and this doctrine of reconciliation. So we thought of, first of all this afternoon, what is reconciliation? What is reconciliation? But secondly, I want to consider with you, why does a sinner need to be reconciled? Why does a sinner need to be reconciled? Well, it is because of their fact of state. The fact of state. You see, the sinner must be reconciled to God because of that very fact. because of their very state, and that they are a sinner in the eyes of God. As I said a few moments ago, sin is a barrier. Sin separates the sinner from God. And God has been offended by man's total depravity and sinful rebellion. And because of that, man is under the just condemnation and judgment of Almighty God for their sin. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to believers here. And he's speaking to them of their need to be reconciled because they were not living right before the Lord as the church of Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. Now, we know that Corinth was a very wealthy and prosperous city, but it was a very sinful and wicked city as well. And sadly, sin had crept into the church of Christ at the city of Corinth. And Paul had to write to them to rebuke them, as it were, and to remind them of their responsibilities as a Christian church to be living right. And because they had embraced sin and sin had entered into the church, they needed to get themselves right before God. They needed to be reconciled afresh unto God, because reconciliation, remember, it's a bringing together again of two parties that are at variance. You see, the people of God had become separated, as it were, in a sense, because of their sin. God had withdrawn himself because of their sin. You see, sin did not bring blessing, but it brought punishment. It brought judgment upon the people of God. And that sin that had been committed was either going to be judged upon them if they were not saved. If you're not saved, your sin will be judged upon you in hell for all eternity. Or it is judged upon the sinner's substitute in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look with me there in verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, what's interesting there is that word ambassadors. It comes from the word which we get our English word elder. So it speaks of a man who is an aged man, an elder or a preacher, a representative of the Lord himself. The commentator and preacher Albert Barnes said of this word, he said, "He is sent to do what the sovereign would do himself were he present. They are sent to make known the will of the sovereign and to negotiate matters of commerce, of war, or of peace, and in general everything affecting the interests of the sovereign among the people to whom they are sent." So there Albert Barnes, he's speaking of the ambassador, that they would go and represent the king. And as Christians here today, we're here to represent the king, we're here to worship the king. But when we think of this word and its original meaning, especially how a preacher, how an elder in a church, how an aged man who's a believer is a representative, as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul refers to himself and those other apostles as an ambassador, aged men, elders within the church of Christ, to go forward and to preach the gospel, to represent their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our king. He is our king. And he's the only king and head of his church. That is Christ and Christ alone. And how that the ambassador would go and represent the king when the king could not go to a specific place. And we simply, as preachers, as elders, as aged men, we simply are God's mouthpieces. We are going to represent him. We are going to preach his word. We are going to, as it were, point men and women and young people to the only Saviour from all sin, and that is Christ. And just as the explanation of that word by Albert Barnes, where the ambassador would go and negotiate matters of commerce, of peace, of war, and in general anything which is to do with the interests of the king or the sovereign among the people to whom the ambassador is sent. And you see, Christ has appointed people to go and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would also urge upon you today that as you, as a believer this morning or this afternoon, you're also a representative. You're also, in some regards, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever He has placed you, in your home, among your family, in your workplace, in your educational setting. You're there. If you have told them that you're a Christian, or they see something different in you, that you're not engaging in other things which the ungodly are engaging in, but they see and they know that difference in you. And if you have perhaps have told them that you are a Christian, well, then they will be expecting to see that difference in your life wherever you may be. You see, the ambassador for the sovereign, they did not come with a new message. They came with whatever the king had instructed them to do and to say. And this is what we come with today. This is what we always come with, and that is the Word of God. We come not with our own message, we come not with our own ideas or our own thoughts, but we come as a preacher, as the elders of our churches and preachers, we come with the Word of God and the Word of God alone. You see, God's message never changes because God never changes. And that is why we come with His Word, because it's not based upon the shifting opinions of man, but it is based upon the infallible, inerrant, inspired, and living and unchanging Word of God. You see, God hates sin. And God has always hated sin. God, there's never been a time where God was acceptable of sin, because sin is totally against His nature. God is perfect. God is sinless. God is holy. God is just. And yet man is totally opposite. Man is unholy. Man is sinful. Man is wicked. Man wants to be the master of his own destiny, and not let God to be his master, not let God to be his savior. But yet, the great message of the gospel is that, yes, while that is true, man can be saved. A sinner can be saved. A man or woman or boy or girl can be saved by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And just as Paul was God's ambassador or his representative to the church at Corinth, he commands them as God's representative to be reconciled to God. And that's what I want to simply do this afternoon. Be ye reconciled unto God. Be ye reconciled unto God, dear friend. We see here that this was the command. Not only was it the fact of state, but there was this command. And this is the command that Paul gave to the people. He says, we pray you. And he's being emphatic here. He was so desirous of this. And those words, we pray you, it signifies an appeal. He is urging upon them. He is exhorting them. Be ye reconciled unto God. You see, these people were not living right before God. They had engaged in many sins, sins of the flesh, and had become polluted. Their testimonies had become marred by sin. That's what sin does in the believer's life. It mars our testimony. It robs us of our joy of God's salvation. And it causes us to be miserable. It causes us to miss the presence of the Lord. And it causes us nothing but pain and misery and sorrow. But yet in the gospel, we can be reconciled to God. And there is hope today. If you're bound by sin this afternoon, there is hope for you in the blood of Christ, who is able to make peace and has made peace with God for us. And that is why the preacher of the gospel urges upon all to repent and to believe the gospel, urging upon all to be reconciled to God, urging upon all, as Christ said, to come unto me, all ye that are come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. And as Paul and the other apostles went forth preaching the gospel throughout Asia and Europe, they took the same message of the Word of God. And they took that message for sinners to be saved, to repent and to believe the gospel, as Christ did when He began His earthly ministry. You know, we thought about what is reconciliation. Secondly, we considered why the sinner needs to be reconciled to God. But lastly, I want us to consider, how is a sinner reconciled to God? How is a sinner reconciled to God? Well, a sinner is reconciled to God by the turning away of that enmity, by the turning away of whatever is between God and the sinner, that enmity has been removed. But not only that the sinner has been purchased. He has been, or she has been, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and reconciles us to him by the blood of his cross, as we noted a few moments ago in Colossians 1 and 20. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it meritoriously. He satisfied the Father's justice. He exhausted the wrath of the Father by suffering in our guilty room and stead. You see, he achieved it. He accomplished redemption. He accomplished salvation for us. And he applies it to us when we come to him as a sinner to Jesus, repenting and putting our faith and trust in him. And he does it in due time, effectually and efficiently by the Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot come to God ourselves. Our minds and our hearts do not naturally seek after God. And that is why the Spirit must do that work in our hearts and in our minds, in that work of regeneration, to implant upon us a new mind and a new heart with affections after God, with a mind to seek after God, a mind to live for God, a heart to work for God and to live for God and to love God. That's what the Spirit does. You see, salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah said. And salvation is wrought by the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, they're all involved in our salvation. We can only come to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only come and seek Christ for salvation when we have been enabled by the Holy Spirit, where he has done that work of regeneration. In other words, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he has quickened us. He has made us alive, giving us that new desire and affections after God. You see, reconciliation for the sinner to God is that God is reconciled to us. You see, we need to be reconciled unto him. You see, God has been offended by our sin, and we cannot bring God to us, as it were. That is why we need someone else. We need a mediator. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, our sins were imputed unto him. They were counted towards Christ. He was counted as guilty in the sight of God for us, and so that we could be free, so that we would not have to suffer the penalty of the law at the cross. You see, Christ reconciled us unto God by himself. As he says, as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. But then we see that the sinner being reconciled to God, he accepts the pardon of our sin, which is the end of this ministry, as Paul said in verse number 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God. You see, Paul's message was all about Christ and about how the sinner can be saved, how the sinner can be reconciled unto God by Christ. And that is why he said in verse 21, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In verse 21 there, he says, for he hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I read there a few moments ago there, it was verse 17, where he said that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the difference that Christ makes in a life. And as we were thinking a few moments ago about reconciliation, it is immediate. It happens instantly. It takes place instantly because it is the immediate effect and the product of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while King George 100 years ago believed that the people could be reconciled unto each other if they would reach out to each other, there's only one way that sinners can be reconciled unto God, and that is by Christ. There's only one way our land can be right in the sight of God, and that's not through politics and it's not through religion, but it is by repentance toward God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message which needs to be heralded out from every pulpit, which needs to be heralded out on every street corner, which needs to be distributed in every gospel tract, that there is salvation, that there is not only salvation, but there is reconciliation to God by Christ and Christ alone. As we were thinking a few moments ago about how it is Christ and Christ alone who has done everything that was necessary for us to be reconciled to God. You know, true peace has not come to our province. True peace has not come, as it were, to this world, nor will true peace. It will not come until the issue of people's sin has been dealt with. If we ever want to see peace in the United Kingdom, it is only by repentance. By people acknowledging that they are sinners, that they acknowledge that they have offended God by their sin, and that they deserve to be justly condemned to hell for all eternity. But that through Christ we can escape hell, and we can be reconciled unto God, that we can be saved by his grace, born again by the Spirit of God, that we can become children of God, being reconciled unto him, but also adopted into his family as children of God. I came across this little illustration. There was a lady many years ago called Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and her parents strongly disapproved of her up-and-coming marriage to a man called Robert. To the very fact that her parents disowned her, they disagreed so much with this marriage. But Elizabeth wrote every week to her parents, writing love letters seeking for reconciliation to her family. And yet in all those years they never replied once to her letters. She wrote to them for the best part of 10 years, until one day she received a huge box in the mail, and she wondered what was this that she had received. But to her surprise and to her heartache, she opened that box and discovered that in that box contained every letter which her parents had received from Elizabeth. They had sent every one of them back. Not one of them was opened. Not one of them was read by her parents. She was heartbroken. She was totally dismayed. Why would they would not even open one letter to see of what she desired and how she had wrote to them so graciously, desiring for them to be reconciled unto each other again? I am told that those letters today are amongst some of the most beautiful in classical English literature on display. But yet if her parents had opened those letters and only read a few of them, they would have seen that reconciliation might have been possible and could have been effected. You know, when I think of these love letters that Elizabeth wrote to her parents, desiring to be reconciled unto them, we think of and consider the Word of God and how God desires for sinners to be reconciled unto him. And he has given us his Word. He sent his Son to meet every obligation, to suffer in our guilty room instead, so that sinners would be reconciled unto God. You see, the Bible is God's letter of reconciliation to us today. And as I close my message, I want to ask you, are you reconciled unto God? Are you reconciled unto God this afternoon? For we have considered this message of the sinner's need to be reconciled, and we've considered how the sinner can be reconciled unto God. The sinner's need to be reconciled. As I close, are you reconciled to God? If you're not, I urge upon you this afternoon to be reconciled unto God by looking to Christ to be saved. And by trusting in Christ alone, you can be saved and reconciled unto God. Amen.